Would you please pray with me as we start? Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, your Son, you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace. And in the renewal and transformation of our lives, make known your heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I'm going to plant an idea, and I'm going to give you time to think about it, and I'm going to return to it as I close. And it is this. As we have this season of discerning who we are together as a community, how do we do that? How do we talk to each other? How do we share ideas? How do we prepare? How do we do that? How would you like to do it? How do you see it leading itself out? So I'm going to leave that with you. Give you a chance to marinate in that for a bit. And we'll come back to that as I close. That'll also be your sign that I'm wrapping up as well. So this morning we are continuing in our series called Claim, Calling and Care, and we're going to stay with this through the season of Epiphany until the season of Lent. And we are, as a community of faith, at a unique crossroads in our life together as Jesus followers. So we thought we should take the time, take stock, and listen together. And so we named this series Claim, Calling, and Care. We start with this here, with this first foundation, that we are claimed by God as his very own. That our lives have their ultimate significance, their ultimate purpose in him. And because he has claim on us, that claim should guide all that we are and all that we do, both as a community and as individuals. And remember last week we talked a little bit about how our identity is not tied to how saintly we are or how polished we are or how moral we look on the outside. Rather, our identity is tied exactly to whom we belong. That's claim. Then there's calling. And calling stems from the first. We are children of God. And so God calls us into relationship with him. He's our Father. We are his children. There's a relationship there. And he also calls us to reach out to others. Think about it. How did you find yourself here this morning? Why would you do the ridiculous thing of getting out of your cozy, warm bed? I don't know about you, warm duvet, maybe the possibility of a hot cup of coffee. Why would you leave all that behind and show up here? Huh? Why would you do that? What started it all for you? Well, what started it? Maybe it was a conversion experience. Maybe there was a moment in time when God called you to himself very clearly, very distinctly. Maybe he called you over years and years and years and you ran from it. You tried to ignore it. Maybe the conversion was lightning speed. Maybe it was supernatural. Maybe it was boring and straightforward. And I want to share with you a little conversion story because I think for me their conversion stories are when people hear Jesus and in their hearts for the first time, it's for me, it's fuel for my journey. I have a friend who, a dear friend who grew up in South Africa during when apartheid was still very much in force in that culture. My friend's parents were very secular and very liberal, and they wanted their daughter not to be in a school where the apartheid system was taught and enforced. The only place they could find was an Anglican school, an Anglican boarding school for girls. So they sent her there. And the funny thing was, they sent her there for the politics. But Jesus found her there. And it transformed her life. And she transformed my life too, actually. I think that's a supernatural story. Maybe you were led by a mentor, a friend, a family member, a spiritual auntie or uncle who walked with you for a season in your life, and they shared their faith with you, and it changed you. Maybe it was God's word. This is a big one for me. And I'm standing right here, right now, because of that. Because scripture is God's revelation to us, written so that the world would know his will for his creation. In my life, the word is living and breathing and demanding and transforming. Maybe there have been all sorts of twists and turns, times of silence, where faith seems so dry. Other times where faith can seem overwhelming and super intense, exploding. Or times when the call, the original call, has worked out in a way that you couldn't have expected. And this is also a big one for me. Maybe some of us are here today because we have an itch. We are curious about our place in the world, what it all means. We know that we're spiritual, and we want to explore more. So wherever you are coming from this morning, and I haven't covered it all, I'm sure there are lots of more amazing stories of your own lives that I haven't categorized. Wherever you're coming from this morning, I want to just take a moment. Let's just quietly reflect what has brought us here to this day. Just take a minute. Maybe it's time for you to give thanks for somebody. So we've just been talking about personal journeys, individual journeys. Calling is indeed personal. And it's really important. Calling is also communal. Big communal, even. Because think about this, it's so big that we are called to be part of the body of Christ. That's big. And the unity of the body is currently a hope and not a reality. We know all around us that churches and denominations and faith traditions are all disparate, not joined together. But also calling is something that is worked out with others. We are called into the community of faith. We are a local expression of the body of Christ, the church universal. And we listen or discern, that's another word for listening, we discern our call together. Sometimes it's quite formal. So for those of you who know Aaron, who know Sean, know that there's been discernment for Sean. I can speak because I've been involved directly with Sean. Discernment here in the community. The wardens have had lots to say with me to the diocese about how Sean has been serving here and has been working out his call as he approached approaching his ordination day. And more than that, I know that within the diocese, people have had lots to do with listening to Sean, speaking with him, supporting him as that discernment process has gone forward. And I don't know as much about Erin's call, but I know she's very much embedded in the community where she serves. I know she's very much embedded in this community too. And she talks and prays with some of you. So you will have been involved in her discernment. But we've been blessed to be able to see these two examples of discernment playing out in our own community. And sometimes discernment, call is not so formal. We just kind of want to respond to something. There's something that gets put on our heart and we just want to do it. We don't have a big 8-year process to do it. We just go out and do it because we think it needs to be done. God's put something on our hearts communally. So let's just think back here to our community of faith here at the Res, followers of Jesus. Think back to the first time you came here, if you can. For some of you, it's easy because maybe today is your first time. But think back to the first time you came here. What was one thing that stood out to you that was unique? What was one thing that grabbed you? I'd love to have a few voices here. Yes, ma'am. Awesome. So Madeline's saying that she was welcomed by two people that she remembers. So even on that first day, there are two people who you continue to know and you earn friendship with. Awesome. So a welcome was something. What else?
So many people participated in conducting the service.
So you could see that from the first time you came, Marcus? So there's a sort of a mad beehive aspect to church, right? Here, sometimes? Yeah, so Marcus saw lots of people being involved in the service that and you don't have to say something nice, you can say something, so thank you. No, but Marcus, but, you know, we are all human and we are imperfect. Yes?
Spot for my children.
You saw that there was a place here for your kids.
There was a little nursery at the time, but it was downstairs.
But there was a nursery.
Children, yeah.
Yeah, okay, so welcoming to kids. And
vitality.
So you saw vitality when you and Frank first came. So how long ago was that when you first came?
Oh my goodness. Maybe 15 years.
15 years ago.
And having come from somewhere that will remain nameless that had lost its vitality, the contrast was huge.
So you were longing for vitality and you saw it when you came here. I've got space for a couple more. Jill?
It's the second time I came here.
Okay. Okay, you saw that already.
Yeah.
What was it? Do you remember?
Yes.
Okay.
It was a Celtic Christmas where Duke got Peter Kennedy to act as a homeless guy.
Okay.
And through the service, and then he came up during the music and mm-hmm. Peter came up and said, "Can I say something?" To
yes.
somebody who didn't know who he was.
Yes.
And that person said, "Well, I guess so."
Yes.
And then he came to speak, and then he ended up preaching.
Right.
But
well,
nobody knew that.
Yes.
Everybody welcomed him at the beginning. And I
yes.
thought that was such a risky thing to take.
Yes.
As a public event as well. It wasn't even just our church. And I was just blown away by that.
Okay, so I'll just thank you, Jill. That's really cool. So just to summarize for those of you, just so you can hear better, that Jill's saying that the second time she was here, she came to a Celtic Christmas, and during the evening something unexpected happened and risky, and Jill saw that, and yeah, that's really cool. Thank you. Okay, one more over here. Uta?
Awesome music.
You heard it from the beginning. Yeah. Awesome music. So we've heard, thank you so much. We've heard lots of different things, and I know there are way more, right? These are just a few examples. But remember, like, what was it when you first came here? What was it that was unique? And I think what you will have seen then when you first came and you reflect on that is you are seeing calling lived out, right? Calling of a community lived out. And it is palpable. It's not something that's it can be on paper, but it's something that's lived out. It needs to be something that's lived out well. So we've talked a little bit about God's claim on us, and I've just talked a little bit more about calling. And those two things lead to care. That's the third part of our sermon series title. And I'm just going to speak briefly about this. But it is essentially because we are God's, he has an ultimate claim on our lives. And we are called into relationship with him and our neighbor. And he is the one who should direct our hearts. The question, therefore, is, what is God calling us to care about? How does the liberating truth of the gospel of Jesus shape our lives? How does it give us joy? How does it cause us to weep? How does it cause us to demand that we act? And in response to his call to us, how do we love? What do we treasure? What do we desire? Which leads me to the idea of sanctuary. This is I'm gonna talk about this today. We've got a couple of other concepts that we want to bring to you in the next couple of weeks, but today I'm going to talk about sanctuary. I'm not talking about the sanctuary, which is well beloved. I'm talking about the idea of sanctuary. For those of you who don't know, many people here are involved in a ministry called the sanctuary, which is wonderful. What does the word sanctuary mean to you? What are some, just off the top of your head, what comes to mind when I say sanctuary?
Safe place.
Safe place.
Peace.
Peace. Acceptance.
Protection.
Presence of God. Awesome. Those are all great. Sometimes this area is called sanctuary. You know why? Because it's a place set aside for worship. It's a holy place. We call it a sanctuary. The word has its root in the Latin word sanctus, which the word means holy. We would translate it as holy in English. In the medieval ages, the church was a sanctuary. Do you know this? The church, some churches, would be a sanctuary for fugitives. And so they could find place in a church safe from those who were trying to arrest the fugitive. It was a place of immunity. And I found it very interesting that churches in Canada do still provide sanctuary for those who are newcomers to Canada. And interestingly, there's no legal precedent for sanctuary in churches at the moment on the books. And Canadian churches have, over many years, provided sanctuary. And to date, the courts have not prosecuted any churches who provided sanctuary for those looking for safety. I think one thing that's important to me for the idea of sanctuary is that there is a safe place in the midst of something that's where around it there is swirling, raging, uncertainty. There is sanctuary. Now, I'd love if we could have a look at our Romans 12 reading together. So if you could grab a Bible. I need to grab a Bible too, because typically, just as per my usual, I don't have one. Oh, thanks. So Romans 12. Just going to read a section of what we read together earlier, what Dave read for us. So Romans 12, I'd like to read from 9 to 21, and I thought it'd be really cool if people could just read, pick a verse, and we'll just take turns and just read out loud, really loud, if you can do that. But lovely to hear this passage again. And as we're reading it, we're hearing it read, think about the idea of sanctuary. Okay? So, read. Please, read.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.
Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer.
Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn.
Live in harmony with.
Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you. What are you hearing here in that passage about sanctuary?
Love.
Love. Unconditional love. Sorry, just get another light there. Unconditional love. Like, so, Dimitri, what verse particularly? Love your enemy, absolutely.
Generosity.
Open door.
Equality.
Trusting God.
Empathy.
Sacrifice.
Conviction.
Humility. So what, a couple of things that jump out to me. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sorry, I have a different translation on my sheet. I love here that Paul is saying, in your community, people are going to be in different places. And that's okay. So it is appropriate to weep with those who are weeping. It is also appropriate and right to rejoice with those who rejoice. And there's a spectrum that he's using in contrasts. But to be authentic emotionally, he gives great space for that. The other thing I was really taken by is this thing about the enemy. What kind of costly love is required? Not just to turn the other cheek and not get into a fight when a fight presents itself, but so much more. His example is providing food if your enemy is hungry, providing something to drink if your enemy is thirsty. Again, this is like a trope for something so much more. Loving those who we cannot love. We have enemies. I have enemies. I have people in my heart that I have really hard time. I cannot love, and I can justify it to myself, till the cows come home. That is my enemy. And here Paul is calling us to love that person, to serve them. So the leadership team and the wardens and the pastoral team have been talking about what makes the res, what makes us who we are. And it's been really good to do that. And that's why we're doing this sermon series, so we can have time to pause and think. And so today we're talking about sanctuary. And there are a few things that I want to point to just to grab our attention. As a community, being a sanctuary marks us. We are a place to rest. We are a space to gather and worship God. We are a place where it's okay to weep with, to rejoice, and to rejoice with, where love is tested and love is practiced. And Paul, in this, what we've read this morning, Paul is expressing to the Roman church how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, even when the world around us is so threatening. And he marks out for us a community of both diversity and unity. Now, I wanted to take a few moments to look at Jesus cleansing the temple. Whistle stop tour. So Matthew 21. Oh my gosh, the sermon's so long. So page 910 in the pew Bibles. I'm going to be really short here. Let's just take a quick moment. So there are many things that may jump out to you from this passage, and I want to look at just one. And it is to see what Jesus does. He comes into the temple, and he cleanses it of those selling stuff, right? There's lots of selling that's going on. And I actually, when I was thinking about it, I was thinking, well, if I were a pilgrim from Rome and it had taken me, I don't know, weeks to get to Jerusalem to do, well, if I were a guy, maybe I went with my husband. I don't know what they did those days. And you show up from a long journey and you need to do your appropriate temple sacrifices. It'd be really convenient, wouldn't it, if you could use your Roman money change it, and then buy the appropriate animals for the sacrifice. I think it's a great idea. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it makes sense. And I can see how that stuff would have sprung up. But what Jesus does is something so profound. He clears them away to make space to worship God. He makes space. And when he makes space, what happens? Who comes? When you read this, who comes when Jesus makes space to worship God? Those who need to be healed. And who have those people been? The very people who have been scorned and prevented from coming in. Jesus cleanses the temple, makes space so that God can be worshipped, makes space so that, I think in our text, it's the lame and the blind. And who else comes in? Noisy children. Sorry, I was going to say noisy children. Sorry, it was a rhetorical question. Noisy children come in and praise God. Jesus makes the holy temple a sanctuary again, makes space for God, makes space for worship. This too is a sanctuary, a holy place. How can we continue to ensure and work prayerfully to ensure that this is a sanctuary, that we can be together a community of sanctuary? So I'm going to close. Could I ask the leadership team to stand up, and even the wardens too? But so leadership team, we have spent time talking about who we are as a community. And I think one of the great ways that we can continue this conversation, we've done a little bit of it together, and I think this is a really important time to do it as we gather in the sanctuary, interestingly. But what is moving you as you kind of leave this time of preaching? What is on your heart? And the weeks will come, and we will talk about more. We will talk about more together. I would love for you to be in your small groups, in your dinner shuffles, in your friendships. Talk about sanctuary this week. In your family, at the table. And if there are things that kind of come out of that, speak to leadership team. I'd like you to avoid the wardens because they have 1,000 things on their plate already. But go for one of these other leadership folk. And I know we only have we don't have the whole team today. But talk to them. And we're meeting again second Tuesday of February. And they can bring what you've said to them, and we'll continue. Because we make decisions in leadership team, right? We have our wardens, we have our pastoral staff team, and we work together to ultimately make decisions on behalf of the community. But that's a great way to just continue this conversation, because we can't do it just in our worship service. You guys can sit down. And thank you to you guys for all that you do. And those faces will change. Some people are stepping down. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But while they're still on leadership team, we'll get them to work. Right, Steve Crane? So I'm gonna close and just say amen.